OBC, Pastor David here. This morning we are going to take some time to look at Psalm 90 together. At church this morning, it's Saturday, not Sunday. Feels strange to be here today, missing you. So be preaching to a camera this morning. You'll be receiving this in your homes. This is not the way that we pray for, desire for, but it's what the Lord has given to us. And so this morning we're going to deviate from our sermon series that we've been doing in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 90. And next week, if we're away again, we'll be looking at Psalm 91, and we'll just keep going until the Lord gathers us together again. We pray for that soon, but we trust in His providence. So if you have a copy of God's Word, open it with me to Psalm 90, and we'll go ahead and get started. Psalm 90 is the first psalm in book 4 of the Psalter, and it is a psalm of Moses, the man of God. And here's what the Word of God says. It says, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by Your anger. By Your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before You and our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all of our days pass away under Your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of Your anger and Your wrath according to the fear of You? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on Your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let Your work be shown to Your servants, and Your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we confess that this is Your Word, and we pray that it would minister to our souls. We thank You that You are omnipresent, that You are in all places at all times, and that we can cry out to You and that You hear us. Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ is seated at Your right hand, that He has ascended to the Father because of His completed work, and His Spirit has gone out into all the nations. Father, that we do not need to go to a place in Jerusalem in order to worship You. We don't need to go to a place here in Lake Ridge to worship You. We can worship You where we are. Father, we grieve that we cannot gather together as Your people, but even as we are scattered, we trust that You are working Your good purposes in our lives. And we pray that Your Word in this day would comfort us, and that our conversations around Your Word would strengthen us in our faith and in our hope and our love. And Father, that we would continue to trust You in these days. Father, use this word to encourage our hearts together today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to answer three questions from Psalm 90. This shouldn't be as long as a typical Sunday morning. Hopefully it'll be a little bit more simple as well. So I just want to answer three questions about Psalm 90, and then in your families or with others in our community groups, you can talk through these things together further in the week ahead. The three questions are this. One, who is speaking in Psalm 90? Two, what is he saying? And three, what can we learn from his prayer? The answer to the first question is simple. It is Moses. Moses is the one who has written down this prayer. It has been brought into the Psalter. It is likely the oldest of all the Psalms. We have 150 Psalms in the Bible. This is probably the oldest. It's not the first, because as we have learned before, the Psalter is not based upon chronology or who has written it. It was organized together to tell the story of God's redemptive history. And here at the very beginning of book 4, when the people of Israel were in exile, it is a reminder that God saved Moses out of exile, as we'll see this morning, that Moses was the leader to draw the people out of Egypt and to bring them into the mountain of God, that God used him in those ways. And now, when the throne of David was thrown into the ground, you can read about that in Psalm 89, the promise beginning in Psalm 90 is that God is going to redeem his people again. The Lord who is God, the Lord who is King, is going to bring salvation, and he's going to do it through Moses. Now, at the same time, when we read this psalm and we think about Moses' own life, Moses is someone who experienced exile and isolation in incredible ways. At the age of 40, Moses was one who was mighty in word and mighty in deed. Acts 7, verse 22 tells us. And with that power in Egypt, he thought he was going to be the one who saved his people, knocking off the Egyptians one by one. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 7. But that didn't work. What we see is that after Moses killed the Egyptian, he fled into Midian. And for 40 years, 1 year, for every year that he grew up in Egypt, he was now on the backside of the desert. If there's anyone who knows about isolation, if there's anyone who knows about exile, it was Moses. Because before he led the people of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, he himself experienced 40 years in the wilderness. And I think that when Moses is writing this psalm, it is likely that it came before his time with the people of Israel in the wilderness. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you look at Psalm 90 in verse 10, we see it says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble." Can imagine that Moses, as he is reflecting on the God of Israel, who he knew when he encountered at the burning bush, but before that, when he was 70 or 80 years of age, he may be thinking about his own demise, his own end of life. He certainly experienced the wrath of God as he was cast out from his people and sent to the backside of the wilderness, and maybe he's thinking about at that time. And these are the reflections that he begins to think about. And as he does, it's incredible to see how Moses gives us a perspective on life and a perspective on eternity, even in his own space and time, as he has been exiled and is chasing the sheep throughout the wilderness. So let's read through this together. We know that Moses is the one who is speaking here, and we need to ask, secondly, what is he saying? What is he saying? Well, there are three sections to this psalm. From verse 1 to verse 6, we see that Moses is meditating on Scripture. He was remembering what God has done in the past. Then, in verses 7 through 11, he is remembering the wrath of God that he himself has experienced because he has been sent out into exile. And then, in verses 12 through 17, he offers a prayer. The whole of Psalm 90 is a prayer. It says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. But what we see beginning in verse 12 are these petitions that Moses makes to the Lord, asking for his wisdom and asking for his mercy. In fact, we can learn from Psalm 90 a good model for our prayers, that before we come asking God to do something for us, that we remember who he is. We remember where he is and what he has done and how he has acted in the past, and then we would pray in accordance with that. So let's see what Moses remembers from the past. Verses 1 through 6, again, reflects on the history of God with the people of Israel. Verse 1 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust. And say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers." Indeed, if you were to read those verses with Genesis 1 through 11 opened, you would see something of a parallel. I think these words, if they were written at the time that Moses is in the wilderness, before encountering God at the burning bush, would have been written before Genesis 1 through 11 was written. But what I think we see here is that Moses knew the history of creation. He knew the history of the fall. If you look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, the judgment of God falls upon Adam because of his sin. And it says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here in verse 3, we see that Moses says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. These words that we see here seem to be reflective of the judgment of God on mankind that goes back to the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Then in verse 4, Moses says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. I think it's likely that Moses is reflecting on the long-aged patriarchs back in Genesis chapter 5 who lived for 600 and 800 and almost 1,000 years. Because what happens next is in verse 5, we see that the flood is mentioned, that they are being swept away as with a flood. We see that God's judgment is already being seen in these verses. If you read Genesis 1 through 11, you know that God's judgment comes because of mankind's sin, and then it comes in the death that is repeated over and over in Genesis 5, and then in the flood story that God comes and wipes away the sin that is on the earth and the sinners who are in rebellion against God, except for Noah. And Noah and his family. And on the other side of the flood, we see that there is a renewal of the world. Even as we see in verse 6, in the morning it is flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Again, we see on the other side of the flood that there is renewal, but there is also death that continues. The pattern that we see in our world today is one that God flourishes things in the world and he also takes things away. We're certainly experiencing that even now. As those things that we have come to rely on and trust in and just the patterns of life that have become so normal for us, many of those things have been taken away. Just as it was in the days of the flood when people were marrying and giving in marriage and then all of a sudden the judgment of God came, even today we're experiencing something like what happened in the days of Noah. We don't have a flood that has come upon us, but just as in the days of Noah where they were giving in marriage and being given away in marriage and all of a sudden there was a flood that came in, there's something similar that is taking place today. We were going about our lives in a normal fashion until something very strange happened. None of us in our generation, the generation before us, have experienced this kind of pandemic that has brought about an isolation in our own homes and the inability for us to meet together as the body of Christ. I was talking to one of our elders this week, and we were talking about plans coming up, and he said he's going to be inviting someone to church this Sunday, and I said, what church? Say, you know, the one here, our church, except we're not meeting this Sunday. We're so ingrained to think about the fact that we are meeting one with another and we make plans for the next week. This is why James tells us that we are to be a people who say, Lord willing, if the Lord allows, if the Lord wills, we'll be able to do these things. And so here, Moses is meditating on this past history, and it's good for us to do the same. Indeed, Moses was a man of God who learned to humble himself under the Lord because he remembered the things of the Lord. We see that in verses 1 through 6. And we also see that in the way that Moses meditated on the wrath of God, on the judgment of God. This is something he did not shy away from, but something we will see that he gained great wisdom from. Look at verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 and verse 11 are bookended with this theme of wrath. And it says in verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Indeed, we see that Moses understands that his own life and the life of all of us are under the curse of God. As we read from Genesis 3, this was the place that has given us a fallen world. God's judgment continues to stand against us because of our sin. We see in the world around us that death and disease continue. Even the coronavirus is an effect of the fall. We can't pinpoint who or what or any of those reasons why it has come about. God knows. But what we know is that until Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new, the world sits under the judgment of God. And the sooner that we come to realize that, the sooner that we will look to Jesus as our Savior, as the one we need to save us from our sin. Indeed, if we do not die from the coronavirus, we will die from cancer, from a car accident, from any other kind of accident or malicious attack. There are all sorts of ways that people die, but the reality is that death has come because we are sinners and the wages of sin is death. And the bedrock foundation of our wisdom and understanding and right perception of the world around us begins with not denying God's judgment or ignoring God's wrath, but thinking carefully about it and allowing the Word of God to instruct us. Moses did that. Moses reflected on the beginnings of the world and what God had done. He reflected on the fact that he himself was experiencing God's judgment and wrath on his own life as he was anticipating that he would soon die, not knowing that God would come to him again and use him in incredible ways. But this is where wisdom comes. And this leads us then to Moses' prayer and his petitions in verses 12 through 17. And in these verses, we begin to see that there's a change. Moses begins to make imperatives. He is making supplication to God for his mercy and his wisdom. Verse 12 begins and says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Here in this prayer, we can see the way that Moses is asking God to come and to be kind to him and to help him and to walk through these days with wisdom. And I think there are at least five things that we can apply to our own lives from these verses here. We begin in verse 12 and we see him saying, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." The theme of all of this is wisdom, seeking to find wisdom from the Lord. But then in particular, there is wisdom in our allegiances. Wisdom in our allegiances. And we see this in verse 13. He says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." Moses recognizes and identifies himself with the Lord and that he is a servant of the Lord. And in this way, he's asking for God to have mercy upon him. Indeed, we can be tempted today to seek mercy from anything other than God. Maybe mercy from the government. Maybe pity from others. Maybe looking to all sorts of jobs or savings or any number of other things. And yet what we find is that the believer in the Lord comes to the Lord and seeks Him. In listening to something this week, I heard a pastor talking about the fact that when we get a headache, our immediate thought is, okay, where did I keep my ibuprofen? Going and looking to doctors in order to solve our medical concerns. And yet, when we as children of God know that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us, our greatest allegiance should be to Him. Which means that we should go look for our ibuprofen and to call the doctor. But if that's the case, we are remembering that any healing that comes ultimately comes from the Lord who reigns on high. So there is wisdom in finding our allegiance, first and foremost, in the Lord Himself. Then secondly, wisdom in our appetites. We see this in verse 14, where Moses says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." It is going to be so tempting for us to be discouraged and downcast in these days. And we will be if we continue to look for joys in our circumstances. But if day by day we awake and we look to find our joy and to be satisfied in the steadfast love of the Lord, it will give us strength to walk day by day. So there is wisdom here for our appetites that we would be feeding on and feasting on the faithfulness of God. And as we do that, there will be strength and wisdom that the Lord gives to us. Then third, there's wisdom for our afflictions. We see this in verse 15. "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil." It's interesting how the Lord answers Moses' prayer. He was in Egypt for 40 years. He was in the wilderness for 40 years. And for the same number of years that he was there in isolation, he was also walking with the Lord, leading the people of God for 40 years to bring them to the place that they would enter into the land. The Lord answered his prayers in incredible ways. For us, we can pray this prayer in ways to say that in all the afflictions that we have seen in this world, that the Lord would restore these things and repay double for our sins, to borrow Isaiah's language, to speak of a day then we look to the future when God will make all things new, when He will wipe away all the tears from our eyes, when He will encourage us with not just a word, but with His own presence. Indeed, verse 15 teaches us that in our afflictions, we should be looking to the end. We should have an eternal perspective, and that our ultimate hope is found in the realities to come, in the age to come, when Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new. Indeed, there is wisdom in our afflictions, and God often lightens and loosens our hands on the things we cling to so we can cling more closely to God Himself. Fourth, there is wisdom for our affections. Verse 16 says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." Indeed, if our joys and affections are found in the things that we do and do alone, and we seek to have God helping us to do what we want to do, we will often miss what God is doing. In these days, when all of our plans have come crashing down, we need to be reminded that God's plans have not. God's plans are continuing to go forward, and this coronavirus, with its isolation and all the things that are going on, are part of what God is doing to bring glory to His name on the face of the earth, to sanctify His people, to save those who today have not trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe that includes you or someone in your family. And the Lord is using this to loosen your grip on those things that you trust in this world so you can cling to Christ, so that your affections can be tested and see, no, I need a joy that will last for eternity. I need the Lord to be my joy. Indeed, that is the wisdom that comes when we realize that we want to see God's glory increase even as ours may decrease. And last, wisdom for our activities. Verse 17 says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Indeed, wisdom comes when we realize that if anything in our life goes well, it is a gift of God's grace. It is a mercy that He has given to us. We cannot demand to God that He would make things go well. If we go back to verse 7 through 11, we are under the judgment of God into ourselves and because of ourselves and because of our sin. If there is anything good that comes to us, it is because God has had mercy upon us. These days, God is teaching us that if anything goes well, it is because He has ordained it. And at any moment, He can take away normalcy and the patterns of life that we are used to and that we trust in. There's wisdom in that. There's wisdom to be found in our activities, that we trust in Him more than what we are able to do. That we would include in our speech a language of Lord willing. And not just because we're adding it to our words, but because our heart is recognizing that we cannot boast in what we're going to do today or tomorrow. We make plans, but ultimately all of those plans must be submitted to the Lord, who is over and above all. This is the wisdom that the Lord calls us to receive. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We make plans, but ultimately we have to submit those plans to the Lord. And this is what brings us back to the very beginning of the psalm and the end of our meditation today. Psalm 90, verse 1 begins, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations." If you think about the history of Israel, they had tabernacles, they had altars, they had the temple was torn down, it would be built up again. Ultimately, what Moses is telling us here, it was never about a place, it was always the Lord. The Lord was the dwelling place where refuge was found. There's truth in that even today. That ultimately, it's not about a building, it's not about a place, it is about the Lord. Is He the one that we are looking for our refuge and our strength and our supply and our satisfaction? Or are we looking to other things? There have been many things in these last few days, and maybe more in the weeks ahead, that will be taken away from us. We don't know. But what can never be taken away from us is our relationship with Jesus Christ. What can never be dethroned is Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that all those who trust in Him have a steadfast and secure salvation, a steadfast and secure love, a steadfast and secure life, because there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love that is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, to close our time together, I want to turn to a New Testament passage in John chapter 16. It is one that uses language that is remarkably similar to the situation we find ourselves in today. Jesus, as He is anticipating going to the cross and being separated from those whom He loves, has these words to say. John 16, verse 32 says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And those words are certainly not a prediction of what we are experiencing here today, but it's a reminder to us that there is nothing new under the sun. And that just as the disciples in the days of Jesus were scattered and isolated and brought into their own homes, we experience that as well, that when the Spirit is with us, we do not miss out on anything. In fact, what these disciples did not have on the day of Christ's death and resurrection was the Spirit. That came later. We have that Spirit today. So that even though we are not able to be a church gathered with one another, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the sure and steadfast hope that what God is doing in these days are working for our good, both now and forever. And they are bringing about His glory on the earth as He is glorified in heaven. Brothers and sisters, may we continue to trust in the Lord. May we look for ways to spur each other on. It may be through Zoom calls and Zoom conversations. Maybe through letters and texts and phone calls, maybe through different ways we're not able to get together with one another. We can trust that what God is doing is not accidental. And He is with us in these days. And we want to continue to press into Him that we may gain a heart of wisdom and to seek mercy from Him day by day by day. That's what we're praying for you as a congregation. We pray that the congregation of OBC will continue to press into one another until we rejoice when we're able to gather together again. Until then, keep seeking Christ first, and we'll continue to be in touch. God bless.